We're going now to page 50 to Indescribable. So much that you are indescribable, and our words are never enough to describe just who you are. And in spite of all that, Lord, you choose to call us your children, and you care about every moment of our lives. And Lord, we just praise you for being so powerful and in charge of everything. And help us not to forget that this week, that no matter what's going on in our lives and our everyday scenarios, that you are all the things that we sang about this morning and so much more. And I pray that we would lift our hearts to you and not focus on the everyday little troubles that we might have, but remember that we can count it all joy because of who you are and because of who we are in Christ. And I just thank you so much for this time we have together, and I pray that we would continue to focus our hearts on worshiping you. In your name I pray. Amen. there when obedience seems to not make sense. Oh, you were there. You were always there. You were always there. So haven't I learned that my ways aren't as high as yours are? You alone keep the universe from crumbling into dust. You were God, and though we would not have understood, there you were, hanging blameless on a cross. You would rather die than leave us in the dark. Every moment, every planned coincidence, just all makes sense. With your last breath, you were there, you were there. During history's darkest hour, you were there. You were the victor and the king. You were the power in David's swing. You were the calm in Abraham. You are the God who understands. You are the strength when we have none. You are the living Holy One. You are, and you will always be the risen.
Well, we started last week as we've been talking about. The young people are doing a study on worship, and that kind of inspired me because I had also done a study on worship earlier last spring, and the Lord kind of brought me back to that study. It's actually a study of 1 Chronicles 29. So if you would be looking at that as I remind us of some of the things, because some of you may not have been here last week, so we kind of want to make sure we understand where we're coming from here. The word worship actually is an old English word. It started off meaning as worth-ship, two words. In other words, worship means glorifying something and submitting to something that is worth glorifying and submitting to. William Temple defined worship as the quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God, the feeding of the mind with the truth of God, the purging of the imagination by the beauty of God, and the opening of the heart to the love of God and devoting the will to the purpose of God. In the Old Testament, King David was told he couldn't build the temple, but he wasn't told he couldn't get the material together to build the temple because his son was going to be building the temple. So he took up this big, massive offering. And Yes, I will tell you again that taking the offering is a part of worship. Well, this offering was going to be used for the building of the temple. And after the offering was taken, David led the people in a worship service. And in this service, this is what where we get our scripture from for our text that we're studying, we see the reasons why God is worthy of our worship. So if you would look at that, 2 Chronicles 29, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. It says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord, our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh out of thine hand and is all thine own." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that in your word, we see that you are worthy of our worship. Help us to understand that truth. And as Miss Deborah taught us about earlier, help us to apply that truth in our daily walk with you. Help us to make our lives a worship all the time, not just when we're here at church. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do we worship? Well, the first reason that we talked about last week was that we worship because God deserves to be worshiped. In fact, He is the only one, the only thing who does deserve to be worshiped. Verse 11 that we read and studied last week, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Now, another reason we want to consider today that we worship is because God rules everything. Let's continue in verse 12. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is the power and the might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." Our verse says, you rule everything. That word reigneth that I just read, many of you have different translations, and it's probably translated in most of your translation as rule. That's what reigneth means. Literally, it means to have, to make, and to have dominion over something or someone. In this case, it means, write this down, that God has ultimate power over all things. Now, if this is true, now it is true because the Word of God here says it's true, then God, the ruler who reigns over all, deserves our worship. Now remember that worship should only be done to someone who is worth it. God is the only one worthy to be worshiped. I heard this story about this little boy, and he's on an airplane, and he's on his way to see Grandma and Grandpa, and he's excited, you know. You can imagine a little boy on an airplane, and he's excited, and he's seated. And the person he's seated by is a seminary professor. That would be my greatest nightmare. Excuse me, I turned myself off. There we go. To be seated on an airplane with a seminary professor. I once was seated on an airplane from Chicago with a seminary professor from some seminary up there, and I didn't understand anything he said. I'm sorry, you know. But anyway, this little, you know, the seminary professor, and the little boy, he's reading the little paper, you know, that we give our kids. We tear out these papers. Sunday school teachers, you know what I'm talking about. You tear out these little papers and send home with the kids. Parents, you know what they are because they're end up in the floorboard of the car, and about once a month you gather them all up and throw them away. But this little boy, he took it seriously. So he's on this airplane, and he's reading his Sunday school paper that he had brought from Sunday school. And that professor saw it, and he was kind of impressed, you know. And he said, I'm going to have a little fun with this kid, you know. And he says, I'll tell you what, boy, son. Didn't say boy. He said, son, if you can tell me one thing that God can do, I'll give you $1. Well, that little boy, you know, he thought about that, and he finally said, sir, if you can tell me one thing God can't do, I'll give you $100. You know, that little boy, now, he had his theology down. He put that old professor to shame, didn't he? I mean, he couldn't think of one thing God couldn't do. God can do anything. There is nothing God cannot do, folks. That's why he's worthy of our praise. Because he holds all power and all strength. Now, power here means to be firm. It can be translated a lot of different ways. You know, it can be translated as force, might, fruit. I don't know what that fruit. Or chameleon. Sometimes I'm gonna get some of these, but strength, substance, wealth, all these words. But we're speaking here in this context of this of an unlimited capacity for force. Strength could be valor or majesty or might. We're talking here basically of this, guys. God has mastery of the power that he has. Now, folks, he has unlimited power, unlimited might, but the wonderful thing and the thing that makes God worthy to be worshiped is not the unlimited power and might. A lot of people worship these old gross gods, satanic gods, and things of that nature because they're powerful. But the good thing about God, he has more power than anybody. But the most important thing about that is that he has mastery over that power to use it for good. You see, if we had God's power, if I had God's power, Cater, if you had God's power, Wade, if you had God's power, we'd mess it all up because we're sinners. And in the world of history, if you go back and look, the most powerful people in the world usually begin to ultimately abuse that power. They corrupt that power. They abuse it, but not God. God holds all power and all strength, and write this down, he uses it for good. He uses it for good. Now, I know that sometimes things happen in life that cause us to perhaps doubt God's goodness. But he's always good. He's always good. Corrie ten Boom, she was a woman back in World War II, and she spent time in a German concentration camp. And while she was there, she watched her beloved sister Betsy die. What was their crime? Why were they sent to a concentration camp? After all, they weren't Jewish. A lot of people don't realize that just as many Christians went to concentration camps as Jewish people did, particularly in Russia. But she was guilty, and her family was guilty, of helping Jewish people escape certain death from the hands of the Nazi. And so they were, because they were doing good and helping people escape, even non-Christians escape death, they were thrown into this concentration camp. Well, what's the good in that? What's goodness there? Well, here's what Corey, in her own words, said. She said, "Often I have heard people say how good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather." And she said, "Yes, yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged and everything around us was dark and there was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. And Betsy said, 'No, Corey, He has not forgotten us. Remember His word, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him.'" And Corey concludes, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, no matter what the circumstances." And folks, I need to remember this. We all need to remember this. God is worthy to be worshiped because of His power and strength that He always uses for good. And finally, God is worthy to be worshipped because our verse says He makes everyone great and strong. It is in His hands to make everyone great and everyone strong. Now, obviously, it's not talking about making us as great and strong as He is. There are some cultic religions that teach this. The Mormons, for example, they teach that one day we will be God. A God. Like God is. The Hindus teach that we keep dying and we keep coming back and we keep dying and we keep coming back until one day we'll become good enough to become a part of God. And it's not speaking in the scripture here of making us God. It is speaking of God imparting Himself and His strength to us in a way that we will have victory in life. Because, folks, let's just be honest. On our own, we're failures. On our own, we are on the road to hell. On our own, there is nothing we can do about it. We're just on our road to hell. There's nothing we can do. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't be strong enough. We can't be anything. We can't do anything outside of the power of God. With God, though, we have the power and strength and victory to overcome sin. Write that down. With God, we have the power and strength and victory to overcome sin. Alistair Brown is a preacher, and he tells this story about when he was walking through a park and he saw this great big oak tree. And he said, "I passed this massive oak tree, but a vine had grown up around its trunk." And y'all know what I'm talking about. It started small, as vines do. There's not much to them and nothing to bother about. But over the years, this vine had gotten taller and taller. And he said, "By the time I saw it, the thing had just covered the lower half of that tree. And these creepers and these feelers were so thick, it just looked like the tree was full of birds' nests. It was awful." And he said the tree was in danger because this huge, solid oak tree was literally being taken over and the life was being squeezed out of it by these vines. And he said, "But the gardeners in the park had seen the danger, and they had taken a saw, and they had covered and severed the trunk of the vine. And one neat cut across the middle, and the vine were still clinging to the tree, but the vine was now dead. It just didn't know it. Gradually, the vine would become weaker, and as the weeks passed, they would begin to die and fall off of that tree." But he said, "It's easy for us to look at sin this way because, sin starts so small. most of the time. It's so insignificant, but it begins to grow until it has this strangling grip on our lives. But he said, Christ's death has cut the power of sin. Now, the creepers of sin still cling and they still have some effect, but sin's power has been cut by Jesus Christ, and gradually sin's grip dries up and falls away. Folks, listen to me carefully. The power of God in His victory over sin is the cross. Write that down. The power of God and victory over sin is the cross. Do you know about the cross? The cross, that's where Jesus died. We know that. Everybody, even if you don't ever come to church, you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And He died to give us victory over sin. He died to defeat sin. On that cross, He took upon Himself the sins of the entire world, the Bible says. And as a result, when we come to Him and we repent of our sins, we turn from our sins and we turn to Him and we call upon Him to save us, then He answers our prayer, and He does that, and we begin to walk with Him. But not only that, even though the sin and its effects still is there like those old vine creepers, He has cut it. And that sin no longer has power over us like it did before, because Jesus on the cross gave us victory. You see, God is worthy to be worshiped because of that. We worship God. He rules everything. He rules the physical and the spiritual world. He rules all people, both saved and unsaved. And because of this, God is worthy to be worshiped. Last week I said, everything that we do in our worship service is an act of worship. You know, it kind of ticks me off, Jordan, when I hear somebody talk about, I'm going to go to the preaching. You probably had never heard that, have you? You know, back in the day, how many of you ever heard that? Wade, you ever hear somebody say, I'm going to go to preaching? You know, like nothing else matters but the preaching. That's not true. Granted, the preaching's a big part of the worship, but that's not true. That's not all there is to worship. You know, it ticks me off even more, though, when I hear people talk about the music portion of the service as the worship, as if that's all there is to it. You know, I was talking to a church, and they had just called a worship pastor. And I thought, well, what is that? I'm old. I never heard of that. And they said, oh, that's just the music director. And I said, well, why don't you just call them the music director then? Because it indicates they're the ones that does everything. I would think that would be the preacher, and if you're the worship pastor, you would take up the offering and you would pray and you would do everything, you know. But I'm just old. Doesn't really matter. It's just all in the name. But folks, look, everything we do in a worship service, write this down, should be worship. Prayer should be worship. Scripture reading should be worship. Giving an offering should be worship. Yes, our praise and music, obviously, that is worship. The sermon, the teaching of the word should be worship. Everything in the service that is not worship shouldn't be there. It shouldn't be there. And it's the same in our life. I like what you said, Miss Deborah. You didn't know that I was going to bring this up. Miss Deborah and I don't ever talk. I did kind of tell her we were going to be doing worship, so she's kind of on that. But you know, she didn't know today that I was going to bring up this fact. The reason why we need to think of everything in our worship service as being worship is because everything in our lives when we leave this place should be worship too. And that's what you said. When we leave here, we should be going out and worshiping God, not just at church. Every part of our lives should honor God because He's worth it. Everything. And folks, look, if there's something in our lives that does not honor God, it shouldn't be there. And our whole lives should be a worship service for God. In fact, there's anything in your life that you can't do without, that's an idol. Because someday you're going to leave it all behind anyway. You're going to do without it anyway, you know.
I
see kids who make idols out of their parents, who make idols out of their children. Don't do that. We're dealing with ours being gone. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And you made them your idols all these years, and now they're gone. What happened? Your idols are gone. There's a void there. You don't have anything to worship. They're not there. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm going to see my mama in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm going to see my mama in heaven too, and my daddy. But it's not going to be the same. They're not going to be my mama in heaven. They're going to be my daddy. Jesus, you know, they asked him, they said, you know, Jesus, here's this guy, you know, he's been married 7 times. Who's going to be his wife in heaven? And Jesus said, there's not going to be any wives in heaven. It's not going to be there. Relationships in heaven aren't going to be like they are here. You know? And sometimes that can be good. You know, I love my mama, but boy, she got on my nerves sometimes. Woo, bad. And you know, and I got on hers too, Aunt Nay. I mean, we just get on each. But in heaven, we're not going to do that, man. It's going to be great. Perfect relationships. So if you got a problem with idolizing a relationship, you know, you need to be careful with that. And you know, what idols in Christian, what idols are in your life are keeping you from the victory God has for you? Anything you cannot do without is keeping you from having that victory. And we worship a God who rules everything, who has the power and the strength to give you the power and you the strength to have victory, to give up those idols. Well, the question is, are you going to claim that power and that victory by surrendering your idols to Him? So I got 2 invitations. I'm through. One is to come to the cross. If you're struggling with sin, you're not going to have victory over them without the cross. If you don't have a relationship and a walk with the Lord, you're not going to have any victory in your life, period. Your life's just going to be a mess. Oh, you may think it's going pretty good now, but sooner or later you're going to crash and burn. But Jesus died on the cross to give you victory. That's what we offer you. Come to the cross and accept Jesus as your Savior today. But Christian, you know, so many times, and it's a daily thing, we must surrender the idols, the things that we have put up there that are more important to us than Jesus. And it might be relationships, it might be stuff, it might be our job, it might be, I don't know. So many things. But those things keep you from victory. How do I know? Because I know from experience. I know from experience. Only one thing in life worth worshiping, and that's God. That's what we're talking about. You need to worship Him, not just here at church during our worship service, but every single day as you walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if there may be someone here that does not know You as their Savior, that today they would come to realize that they need You and ask You to save them, come to the cross and turn from their sins and turn to You. And Lord, if there are Christians here that are struggling with idolatry, oh, I doubt if there's anybody here who's got a secret idol at their house that they sneak in a back room and worship. That's not what I'm talking about, Lord. And we don't have idols like that very often here in our nation, but we do have idols. Relationships, stuff, our bank accounts. Lord, we just submit and say, Lord, if we can't leave here and make You number one worship, You the number one person we worship every day, then we're pretty much under oppression. Give us victory. Help us during this time of invitation to turn these things over to You.